Hey y'all, Stanley Ray, aka God's Idiot Abroad, coming to you from Malawi, Africa. Before we get started with today's show, I wanted to ask you, have you visited Full Quiver Farms down in Kemp, Texas yet? If you live in Central or Southwest Texas, you can find their fine products like fresh meats, creamy delicious cheeses and spreads, milk and other dairy products at Whole Foods, co-ops, or fine food and snack stores near you. Tell your favorite store to stock them if they ain't got the message yet. Or just stop by their place in Kemp, Texas. Mike, Debbie, and the family would be glad to see you. For all you far out folks, don't worry. You don't have to actually get in your car if you don't live in Texas. If you can't visit, you can check them out online at FullQuiverFarmsTX.com. That's FullQuiverFarmsTX.com. Cheers, mates, and welcome to God's Idiot Abroad Spiritual Sunday. We're keeping our voice down because our Fireside Chats Friday convo with veteran, attorney, author, apologetic, adventure seeker, and advocate Chris Lyle is still going on. It got pretty deep, as Fireside Chats sometimes do. So deep, in fact, it's lasted all Memorial Day weekend and into Spiritual Sunday. So we join our conversation around the virtual African bush campfire in progress and learn how Chris came to accidentally minister to 70 to 80 homeless souls in his Florida community, as well as his journey from an agnostic, give-me-the-facts lawyer to an apologetic, fervent believer, defender, and sharer of the gospel of Christ. What happens to someone to change him like this? This is a great story you don't want to miss. Gave me chills. We also talk about his journey up and down Kilimanjaro Volcano here in Tanzania, Africa. Join two of God's idiots around the virtual African bush campfire. All right, let's get our fire going. You can almost smell it.
I've learned to accept there's something else I can't see, that God puts us where he wants us, that it's his plan, not ours, and you have to accept and trust God to do what God wants to do, and that he has a part of you in that overall plan. And so, yeah, no, I'm enjoying Florida. It's allowed me to grow spiritually in a lot of different ways. So I accept that anyone I meet on the street is part of God's plan. They're all souls. They're all plans. That if I'm talking to someone, no matter where I'm at, could be the mall, grocery store, whatever, that I try to stay in faith and realize there's something here. There's something here for me to learn. No one's here by coincidence. But the biggest obvious thing that God has allowed me to do and my wife is get involved in a men's homeless shelter here. And that's really been a spiritual challenge and growth for me, to be with men who, if nothing else, it allows me to appreciate my life. But I hate to just be in a situation and think, oh gosh, I have it good, because that's not really, I mean, it's nice to have that balance of perspective so I don't go home and think that anything in my life is bad. I get that part. But really, the challenge, spiritual challenge, is sharing a gospel of hope and faith with men that have none, men that have addictions. If I ask the people in the room to raise their hands who have been in prison, probably 90% of them, maybe 100%. People who are currently addicted, it's a challenge. What do you say? And, you know, as a lawyer, you think about kind of like sales. What can you say to grab someone's attention in the short time you have? What is that message that might relate to them? And when you believe in God, if God's not with the homeless, he's not anywhere. So, you know, I see God in their eyes, whether they see and feel God or not. And that's what's interesting to me. I can feel the presence of God with homeless people, even though in their own heart, they're very empty. And trying to hopefully get people and share that message of hope that I see in them that they don't see. And that's a challenge, but I think there's always progress to be made. Time with people, showing them you care, showing them you listen, I mean, that's what God did. You know, Jesus went around and talked to people and listened to them and shared a message of hope.
Yeah, that's exactly that was exactly the mission, right? Is to bring hope. And so you're doing that there with the homeless population in your community, which is a beautiful thing. And like you said, people who have turned from, you know, probably knew once in their life, turned from religion, Christianity, you know, all of that for whatever reason. You know, they got hurt, they got left out, something happened. They're now in a situation where they're addicted, homeless, you know, most of them are addicted, but they're definitely homeless. And so, like, it's interesting you say you feel God in that with them, even though they don't feel it. And to me, like, do you think that's just God's desire to do the work that needs to be done right there?
Some nights, it's interesting. COVID has opened up a lot of opportunities for God. And so I'll give a little explanation about how this men's program works. So there's an organization called Lighthouse, and they offer two things. They offer a residency program if people are accepted into it for addiction. And it's about a 2-year program. And so they have residents there, and there's probably 20 to 30 of those men. And then every night, which I'm so thankful for, every night they open their doors and offer a free dinner to anyone off the streets, anybody, no charge. And then 3 nights a week, if they want a place to sleep, they can stay there for free. There's just bunk beds for 3 nights a month. And then beyond the 3 nights free, then they pay $7 a month. And so at any one night, they'll have probably 70 to 80 people eating and about 70, 80 people off the streets sleeping there. And all this to say, during COVID, before they have their free meal, they'll bring in someone to do a quick sermon. I'm talking about a 15-minute sermon. And they'll bless the food before they eat. And during COVID, none of the normal people, ministers, usually retired guys, have been coming in. And so they've been scrambling for help. And so a couple nights a week, my wife and I go Thursdays, Sundays, more often sometimes. They'll ask me if I want to say a few words. And it's challenged me. This is that challenge part. What do you say to people to give them hope in the 15 minutes you got their attention? And they may not even care. And so last night I was asked to do that. No one showed up and they asked me, hey, would you mind saying a few words? And my message last night was this, is it's just basically the idea that we're all children of God. And if you look at, no baby is born evil, no baby is born bad, but somehow, somewhere along the way, the world tells us we're bad. You know, parents desert many of these people, drugs, you're the cause of the problems, blah, 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 beat. Maybe I've talked to these men, they were beat as kids. Maybe they were abandoned as kids, but they didn't start out bad. And over the course of time, they believe, because the world has told them, that they are bad. There's something wrong with them. They're helplessly broken. But that's not true. And if you go back to Adam and Eve, God breathed life into Adam. But that's true of all of us. God breathed life into us. And Jeremiah 1:5 says, I knew you when you're in the womb. And so at one point in time in our lives, when God gave us a soul, he breathed life into us, which means we all have goodness in us. And for me, the metaphor is a campfire. That campfire, as a child, we burn bright, and then the world puts us out like a campfire. But the ember of goodness, the ember of God's soul, is still in us. And the word of God fans that flame. And it takes time to fan that flame and get that light burning again. But that's the purpose of the Word of God. That's the purpose of going to church. And what I'm proud of with the churches is that it's only, I always ask these men, look around. How many people offer you a place to sleep? How many people give you a free meal? No other organization, certainly where I live. It's the Christian church. And we're not just down here to feed your body. We're down here to feed your soul. The reason you're hurting in the first place, the real reason you're here, is because your soul hurts. There's something wrong inside that's doesn't feel right. You might be angry. You might be depressed, whatever that is. That's what Jesus Christ offers you, to just try to keep instilling in that and offer them another way. Offer Bibles, biblical passages, pray with them. We pass out prayer cards. And it's fascinating now that they're gaining the confidence to do prayer cards, to read these men's prayers, and realize how we're all the same. We all pray for the same thing. I guarantee, as a lawyer representing people who had money and reading their prayers versus the prayers of these homeless, the prayers are all the same.
Yeah. Yeah. When you shared with me a little bit of that, you know, through our messages back and forth, one of the things I noticed about their prayers is almost all of them, you know, 20, whatever you shared, have praying for somebody else in them. You know, like I found that very,
it's very moving. They have people in their situation. They still, there are people that they love, people that they care about. You know, something else that's interesting in working with homeless. So in addition, we pass out every Sunday 50 simple sack lunches. There's enough people here. We can drive around, pass them out. No problem. And I'm always fascinated, isn't it? Moved. I'm always moved by how many of these people sitting under a tree or on a sidewalk, maybe with the bag of clothes, and that's all they got out in the heat. You hand them a bag of food. What percentage of them will look at you and say, God bless you, to me, telling me God bless you? And to find God in those humble, tragic circumstances, if I did the same thing, I mean, I could go out and buy a meal for someone. They might say thank you. My friends, if I'm the one that picks up the tab, so to speak, or whatever, they might say thank you. Maybe they won't even say thank you, but they might say thank you. But for them to, I've never had someone other than the homeless tell me when I did something, God bless you. And that has been, I've thought about that a lot over the last year. And that, again, is finding God, and it shows that God is in all of us. I doubt that person has been to church in a long time, that homeless person under a tree. Yet they still feel God in that moment, and they thank God. They're not thanking me. They're thanking God for that. And that's always moved me to hear those simple words, God bless you.
Right. When, you know, on the inverse of that, how many times are we, you know, the people who have houses, the people who have, you know, resources and these things that the homeless don't have, how many times do we ask, why are
absolutely
you know, like why like we're going home to our beds, and we're going home, like, even from the village. Oh, and my computer doesn't work. Or, you know, yesterday I had to tear out my E key on my Apple laptop. And, you know, I'm sitting there, like, I'm frustrated, because now, you know, with the podcast or with work that I'm doing an analysis, like, I don't, you know, most of my stuff consulting is on the computer. And so I'm sitting there thinking, really, you know, you're going to kill my computer the only way, you know, and even through all of my faith and all that, like, it's one of the first thoughts that comes. And so it's very interesting observation, as you always have, like, these folks, they will say that, like, God bless you, you know, and when they should, when we might say, I deserve this, you know, like, okay, like, finally, God, you know, you're finally treating me the way I deserve after doing this or doing this, you know, like, they have that humility and they have that grace.
I don't know if I would either. You know, that's a big question for me. I sure hope I would be able to say, God bless you, when I'm living with nothing, if I've lost everything under a tree. And certainly the apostles kept that attitude, and they had nothing. And I don't know if I'm that strong. I sure hope I am.
Right. Yeah, we feel the same way. So share with us a little bit. This ties in to one of the questions I have, your work there and just the spiritual discussion. I find your journey and the things you've done so interesting. But if you will, if you don't mind, share with us a little bit about that journey from being an agnostic to definitely not. Now you are a firm believer, obviously sharing the gospel with the homeless and whomever will listen. So if you don't mind, just kind of.
Yeah, no, I don't. I consider myself an apologist. I was agnostic. I was raised by an attorney, and I became an attorney. And I remember when I was 16 years old, I asked my dad, "Dad, do you believe in Jesus Christ?" Because I probably went to church literally five times. And he said, "Son, that's a question you have to answer for yourself. Because if I give you the answer, it's not your own." And to the day he died, I don't know. And I didn't like that. You know, my dad was a consummate lawyer. He would not answer a question. He would force me to seek an answer. And it would have been easy to be spoon-fed an answer back then. And I struggled in my heart with that question, I know, for a long time. I was never an atheist, though, because it never made sense to me. And I won't go into all the reasons, but if we accept, as science tells us, that only 5% of the known universe is physical matter, I could not make the logical leap that 95% that I couldn't see, touch, or feel was not God. How could I rule out God if we didn't know what 95% of the universe was? It just wasn't logical. So there's a lot of reasons why I could not becoming an atheist was not logical, but I also didn't have enough proof to become a man of faith. And I don't like the word religion. I try to not use that word because it gets people sidetracked to become a man of faith. And so then I wrote about this, and I have a book that's not published online right now. It's called The Evolution of Agnostic, the Apologetic of an Attorney. And the reason it's not available right now is because I'm updating it, and I got to update it and put it back on Amazon. But in that is my personal story of the transition from agnostic to atheist. And the short version of that is it's through a client. A client came to me and was having a problem with the house, with their builder, all these kind of issues. And when he answers the door, I see behind him this 3x4 picture of Jesus Christ. And I automatically think, okay, this is a man of faith. You know, with new clients, you don't want to talk about politics or religion. It just run business. I didn't want to run my business. And so spent a couple hours with him going over the issues he was having, the dispute with his builder. And as I sat down at the table, he looks at me as I'm getting ready to leave. And he goes, "Chris, are you a man of faith?" And I said, "Well, I was really hesitant to jump in that conversation, but for whatever reason I did. And I know now it's because God, but I just took the bull by the horns." I said, "You know,
yeah,
here's where I'm at on it." And it wasn't the Christian belief. Now I wasn't atheist. And this got us into a series of discussions. And this man, I learned over the next couple of months, had been raised Christian in poverty. He's Hispanic down in Los Angeles. He was very successful when I was talking to him, worked for Dow Chemical, but that's not the way he was raised. He was raised by a single mom. And he goes, "I'll give religion credit for one thing. It kept me out of gangs." And like a lot of people, he was disenfranchised with religion because he goes, "You know what, Chris, I remember my mom as a little kid giving the last of our money to this minister driving a brand new Cadillac, and I went hungry that night." I go, "You know what? There are a lot of bad people out there, but because there's bad people doesn't mean democracy's not right. There's bad politicians, corrupt politicians, but I still believe in democracy." And I found myself defending the faith. It wasn't logical to say there's no God because this one preacher was bad. And so in all these discussions, he was struggling with atheism. He felt like one of those ministers you're mentioning fell out of faith. And we had a long discussions about this. Yeah. And he invited me at his house one time to help build a trail. He lived by the lake and he's building a stone trail down to the water. And they didn't know many people in Arkansas at the time. And I stepped out of my comfort zone and found myself becoming his friend. Again, knowing now it's all God's working, not me. But I stepped out of my comfort zone and said, "Hey, I'll help you build that trail." He goes, "Bring your family." So I brought the family. And interestingly, at that time, my kids were young. It was 2006. Instead of taking the family van, I, for whatever reason, and this is significant to the story, I drove my black Toyota 4Runner. And we get to his house, and the kids and the wives are doing whatever they're doing, and I'm helping him move that heavy rock and concrete. And I'm literally thinking to myself, I should not have volunteered to do this, not knowing that this was going to be the day that changed my life forever. So I'm sitting there, and he's constantly talking about how his family back in California, they're still women of faith. It's his mom and a sister, and his sister has cancer, and she won't go to the doctor because she's praying and she'll be healed. And he thinks she's such an idiot. I listen to these conversations all the time. And keep in mind, they're Spanish and speaks in their primary language, Spanish, to each other. And so he's always laughing and talking about what idiots they are. And I'm sitting there, we're laughing. He goes, you know what? I talked to my sister last night, and she goes, what's it going to take to get you to go back to church? And he goes, what's it going to take to get you to go to the doctor? And finally he says, all right, I'll tell you what, to his sister. He goes, sister, he goes, if God, I'm going to test God. And if God answers this test, then I'll go to church. And she goes, what is it? I'll pray for it. And he goes, if God sends a Russian to my house driving a black SUV and says this phrase, I'm not going to tell you what it is, but it says this phrase, then I'll go to church. And she goes, oh, I'll pray, it'll happen. And then he goes, no, it can't be a year from now. He goes, and I'll make it. And he goes, I'm going to make it a little easier on God. Yeah. Oh, yeah.
Putting a parameter.
He says, no, it can't be a year from now. He said, it's going to have to happen, you know, here by Monday. And he said, but I'll make it easier on God. It doesn't have to be a Russian. Just send somebody in my house driving a black SUV, says this magic phrase that I'm not going to tell you what it is. And if that happens, then I'll go back to church. And I remember at the time, literally, he and I were belly laughing. We just thought that was so stupid. We thought she was stupid. We were laughing at the stupidity of a Christian that had so much faith, they can make this ridiculous test come true. And then all of a sudden, as I'm sitting there,
yeah,
I just had this bad feeling.
I don't know about you, but I'm on the edge of my seat. I want to know about this bad feeling. I want to know what's coming. But before we get to that, let me tell you about the Anchor app I'm using for my podcast.
I said, you know what? On the inside, I'm telling myself, this family's breaking apart, and I need to say something to bring this family together. I should not be laughing. And I didn't know much about the Bible at the time. I mean, I knew a few bits and pieces here and there, but I remember, Elijah went to heaven in a fiery chariot, and he's Old Testament. So he's like, she's New Testament. Maybe Jim's Old Testament. Maybe everybody can get to heaven through some other route. So I look at Jim and I go, Jim, on Monday, you call her and you tell her I'm the prophet Elijah. And then all of a sudden it looked like a bomb went off. He looked at me with this look on his face, and I can't recreate it now because we're talking, but I was in the process of handing him some concrete. And he looked at me, and I knew, oh, this is it. Now, he never told me what the magic phrase was. He wouldn't even tell me. He goes, that's it. He goes, that's the phrase. I'm the prophet Elijah. And I go, Jim, look behind me. There's my black SUV. Look how I'm standing. The other part of the test was, and he reaches out to me with half a right arm. This guy comes in a black SUV, reaches out with half a right arm, has half of a right arm, reaches out and says this magic phrase. I go, look how I'm standing. My arm, right arm was cocked back, just looked like a chicken wing. And my left hand was reached out, handing him some concrete. And I said this magic phrase, I'm the prophet Elijah. And he goes, oh, that means nothing. And I can tell you what, I felt like I got hit with a holy IED in Afghanistan, because when I realized, when you're sitting in someone's backyard and you're laughing at a Christian, and I was laughing at this idea of God that it's so stupid, just ridiculous. All of a sudden, when I realized, hey, that test just got met out of 7 billion people in this world, that just blew up right in my face. And all of a sudden, yeah, my friend goes, that's not what I meant. I go, what do you mean that's not what you meant? He goes, that's not what I meant. He goes, I meant you know, an amputated arm grows out. I go, Jim, that's not what you said. You said a half a right arm. You said a black SUV. And you said, I'm the prophet Elijah. And it's coming true. I want to know what you're going to tell her on Monday. And he said, but no. He goes, you just want to see a miracle. I go, no, I'm not trying to see a miracle. I go, 20 seconds ago, you and I were belly laughing at your sister thinking she's stupid. So I wasn't out here looking for a miracle. You weren't looking for a miracle. Your test came true. What are you going to tell her on Monday? He goes, oh, that's not proof of anything. I go, what do you mean it's not proof of anything? Your test was so stupid, we both knew it wouldn't come true. And that's why we're laughing. I said, scientific improbability is admissible evidence in court. That's what a DNA test does. A DNA test doesn't say this is the person. It says it's so highly unlikely it's not the person that it must be the person. So your test is proof. It's admissible in court. What are you going to tell her on Monday? So I was forever changed by that moment. Now, my friend, long story short, is no longer an atheist. He is spiritual. It did push him back in spiritual. But I fully understand now why Jonah ran from the voice of God. So my wife came down there immediately. She saw I was shaken to the core. I've never gone back. And it's a story I don't expect anyone else to believe. It's a story I don't expect anyone else to be moved by because they weren't there. But it's like being in a car wreck. I was there. I saw it. I heard it. I felt it. And I can't ignore it like it didn't happen. It did happen to me. Happened in the backyard. God made it personal. God is personal. God will answer prayers. Certainly was answering his sister's prayers. Made us look like fools. And once that my paradigm changed, once I realized that it was true, that there is this God out there in our lives, I wondered how many times has God spoken to me and I just not heard him through the voices of others? How many times has he used me to speak to others and I never realized it? When I realized those words were not my words, that God physically put those words, I'm the prophet Elijah, and answered his test. When I took a black SUV, and we never take our black SUV, everything that happened, when I realized how personal God becomes, I can't go back. Now, what it all means, I don't know, but it means that you and I are sitting here talking about God now. That's what it means. And has my life become better for it? Yes. Does that mean I've had a perfect life? No. I've had a job loss since then, two job losses since then. And all the things which come with living, life is not easy. Life is still suffering. But at least I understand the truth of why I'm suffering, that there's something else out there that I'll never completely attain, certainly not here. But it's a message of hope. It takes some of the burden off of this world off of us, and it does put it back on in Christ, and we trust him to take care of things.
Hey, brother, and I'll tell you, like, the story, you know, I don't know anybody who can hear that and not get chills. You know, people believe so many other things, you know, that just aren't factual, or they take more faith than believing in, you know, Jesus and that God moves just like that. They believe in those things before they believe in, like, your story and the fact that, you know, in your gut.
Oh, he knows.
That guy knows. The friend knows. You know, he started backing up in fear because he knew. Like,
when it's and he certainly is spiritual, and he has been back to church once or twice. But my wife and I talked about that a long time. First of all, she goes, well, why do you think he doesn't accept it in the way that you do? I said, well, I can tell exactly why, because it scared the crap out of me. I was literally scared. I was physically fearful.
Yeah.
I was ashamed, and I was fearful for having been the idiot, God's idiot. And it made me ashamed. I was scared. Yeah. I couldn't believe that God was so personal. Not that even if there was God, he wasn't some impersonal God, that he literally is there, listening to everything we say, that involved in everything that we do. And my friend, it's just like the story of Jonah. When people hear the voice of God, it is scary and they run from him, but I'm not going to run. I don't know what God has planned for me. Yeah. I don't know what my scheme is in this whole thing, probably a small role, whatever it is, but I just accept he's there. I accept he's right here with you and me now, that he's connecting us at this moment, at this time, for a reason that I may never fully understand. But nothing's without, nothing's a coincidence. I was telling some of those homeless men yesterday, as a lawyer for so long, I have the benefit of talking to people in confidence. And one of those benefits is when people, when you completely have someone's trust, every person has a story of some, either call it a miracle, or the atheists will call it a coincidence. I have yet to talk to a person in my life that didn't have some weird coincidence in their life. And coincidence is this non-biblical way of dismissing God in your life. So everyone I've ever talked to has some kind of coincidence that really moved them. And then when I say, well, why don't you think it's God? The fact you say, where is God? Well, God was in your life in this coincidence, which still shapes you to this day. Why do you reject that? God is there. God reached out to you. And yet you want to call it a coincidence and you don't want to say it was God. Because if you say it's God, when you're willing to accept that and quit running in fear, don't call it a coincidence. And that's fear. When you accept that God is in your life, you cannot go back to your old ways. And that's what people don't want to do. They don't want to give up their old ways. They don't want to say, yeah, God was here. God was in my life. But you're dismissing the most important thing that ever happened to you.
Right. And so, you know, just one thought on that. One of the things that you said is you were, you know, and you were ashamed because of the denial you had given to the idea of Christ and the idea of God. And a lot of people, when confronted with these things that are obviously God, it's a very scary thing to say. And kudos to you for having I don't know if guts is the right word, but taking that step and saying, wow, like this is that responsibility that comes at you when you're confronted with your sin and confronted with that denial of God, like it's heavy. And so to run from it, like when you're a kid, you know, and mom asks you, did you do that? What's your first response? It's everybody's first response. No. Like, of course not. I wouldn't do that. That's crazy, even though you did it, right? And so it's very much like that light shining on you, God's light saying, hey, you know, welcome to my light. And people will run from that just like the first response, you know, being a lawyer, hey, did you do it? No, of course not. I mean, not like they said, you know, I mean, there's all these variations, but the first answer is always no, right? Very few people come up and say, you bet, I sure did. You know, thanks for your help in getting me off the hook or whatever it is. Like, however, you know, that happens, very few people will stand up to it and say, I am ashamed. Like, I was wrong. Let's move forward with God. And so it's a very another interesting observation and comment you make, like, that ties into why Joan ran and why people will say, oh, it's just a coincidence. They may not feel worthy that God operates in their life like that. They may know that once they acknowledge God's operation in their life and that God, not the universe or the spirits that be, whatever people call it, really that God operates the universe and not those entities, if you will.
Oh, that responsibility is a big part. You're right. You touched on a lot of things. One, it's I'm not worthy. Yeah. One, it's fear that maybe I have to give up my old life, which, yes, you do. You're not going back. And then the burden of that responsibility. There's a lot of thing that goes with it. And God, you know, it's not that God just reached out to you and me. We're not unique. God reaches out to everyone. The question is, are you going to listen?
Right.
So sometimes people may have this mistaken idea that God hasn't not reached out to me like you or Stanley or Chris, but that's not true. God has reached out to you. God is reaching out to you. The only question is, are you going to listen? It might be in this simple podcast. God is trying to tell you something. God is out there all the time. He's walking with you, waiting for you, waiting to embrace you.
It sure is. He's there in the pain and everything you're going through. Sometimes it's a whisper, but you and like it is on the individual to recognize that it's not the universe, it's not the spirits that be, it's not because stars are aligned that things happen in your life. It really is God. And once you acknowledge that and shake loose of your life the way you know it now and look up and say, I want that other life, and start to walk down that path. You touched on it earlier. Your life's not perfect after that, but man, like my blood pressure's gone down. My reactions are different. The way I see things, it's different. And, you know, things do start to happen in a different and more positive way, whether it's how you process it, knowing that you're processing it with God, whatever it is, like things do change. And it's just those first steps, you know, on that new adventure with Christ, those first steps that are scary. And then once you're down the path, you're like, man,
you know, it's interesting. So in my family, my brothers are still probably agnostic, right? My mom too. And we always seek individually to have, you know, the affirmation, certainly the people we're closest to, but really the world. And Christ says, you know, if you follow me, you're not necessarily going to get that affirmation. People may in fact hate you. And so it's not a walk without courage, but right. Once you know God, it's easier to dismiss those things and to feel sorrow, not judgment, but sorrow for others, because it's a walk that if people took all the problems that they complain of in this world, the greed, the corruption, murder, things like that would go away.
Yeah. Yep. It's you're going to love this book. Like when you get to Andrew Womack, when you find time, like you're gonna love it. It talks a lot about that. Well, man, I appreciate your time again. What a great note to
thank you
that on. And I thank you for all of your wisdom and your observations. And again, just a great, like I said, like a great fireside chat. Getting to know Chris and his thoughts a little bit better and his story, journey from agnostic to an apologetic and a firm believer in sharing the gospel with not just the homeless, but anybody he can get to listen. And I love it. So Chris's books can be found on Amazon. There are 14 books. They got varying subject matter from some fiction in there to personal reflection, inspiration, and other observations. And what a great slant on life that Chris can bring to you.
Thank you, Stanley, for everything, for sharing your walk and your faith in Christ. And it has inspired.
Whew, how about that show? Did it make you crave the finest meats, artisan cheeses, fresh milk, and other dairy products too? Well, if you're like me, and it sounds like you are, a good show always makes me hungry. Let me tell you about Full Quiver Farms, a Christian family-owned dairy farm located in Kemp, Texas. One of the finest farms around, they sell top-quality meat and dairy products throughout Central and Southwest Texas. That includes Whole Foods, co-ops, and other fine stores. If you don't see it in your local grocery store, ask them to get it stocked. You can also order online or just stop by if you're coming through. Mike, Debbie, and the family would be glad to see you. They also help support Africa Pete and I while we're doing the work here in Malawi and abroad. Remember, that's Full Quiver Farms in Kemp, Texas. Find them on Facebook or online at fullquiverfarmstx.com.
Wow. What a tremendous, inspiring testimony. What a great story. I still get chills, and I've heard it a couple of times now. If you got chills, then maybe Chris is right. Maybe God's speaking to you through this podcast, and I hope so. And so whether you're agnostic, maybe atheist, maybe you've strayed a bit, whatever it is, I hope this episode and Spiritual Sunday and this fireside chat that started last Friday maybe brought you closer to God, or maybe you want to give your life to God. So if you do, I'm going to do something that I didn't expect to do when I started editing this as I was listening to the story over and over again. But I want you to stop wherever you are. You know, if you're making breakfast, lunch, supper, if you're exercising, if you're, you know, in the shower, wherever you're listening, if you're in the car, find a safe place to pull off and replay this. But I want you to say this prayer with me. It's called the Sinner's Prayer. And I remember the first time I came to Malawi, sitting on the side of a village, on the side of a slope hill, looking out over the vast expanse that was the African bush, and praying this with an elderly lady who said she didn't know Jesus. And after I told her the story, she wanted to know Jesus and wanted Jesus to be her Lord and Savior. And so I wasn't prepared as I am now, but I wasn't prepared at the time to say the sinner's prayer to bring somebody to Christ, you know, a life with Christ. And I'm telling you, I've even visited her since, and she still reads her Bible, and that to me is just an amazing, miraculous thing that this idiot in 2016, almost 4 years ago, living the lifestyle I was, could even tell the story and then bring somebody to believe in Jesus. And so I want to do that with you today. If you're listening to this, wherever you're at, find a quiet place and just get down and say this prayer with me. Heavenly Father, I come to you in prayer asking for the forgiveness of my sins. I confess with my mouth and believe with my heart that Jesus is your Son, and that he died on the cross at Calvary that I might be forgiven and have eternal life. Father, I believe that Jesus rose from the dead, and I ask you right now to come into my life and be my personal Savior. I repent of my sins and will worship you all the days of my life, because your word is truth. I confess with my mouth that I am born again and cleansed by the blood of Jesus, who died on the cross and was resurrected and sits with you at your right hand in heaven. In Jesus' name, I pray these things. Amen. Now, I always get chills when I read that prayer. And I hope you do. I will tell you your next steps. If you said that prayer, your next steps will be finding a church, like thinking about your life change, finding a church family. I was a churchless Christian, is what I called myself, almost all my life. But believe me when I tell you, your faith gets stronger, your life gets better when you find a good church growth group, a small group, like-minded people who want the same thing, peace in their life, walking in faith together, sharing experiences together. I want you to find that as your next steps. Your life will never be the same after this day, and it depends on how you treat it, on how good it will be. So God bless you, and if you did say that prayer, don't don't be ashamed to, or don't be afraid to send me a note and say, hey, I said the prayer. That'll stay between us. Believe me. God bless you. I appreciate you guys tuning in, and I hope you have a great day. I know you will if you said that prayer. Like a weight has been lifted. I know. I can feel. God bless. You guys stay safe and stay well.